We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
Now, I'm dressed impartially today. I have some gorgeous sports gear, but it just ain't right for the pulpit to promote one side. I know there's a brave soul here who's wearing his Eagle socks. Had a chat with him this morning. I encouraged him. Be bold. You know what this month is? It's Black History Month. Thank God for all the contributions of our black brethren and sisters. I was in high school when Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. I lived through it. I was born in Charlotte, raised in Richmond. And what a great leader. And a man that had the will to win and did it well. What we need today are great leaders. We need great statesmen. Get rid of the politicians. Bring us back some statesmen. People who do what's right for the states. All of the states. Come on, let's stand together and pray one more time. Father, I thank you, Lord. Oh, God, it's so wonderful to be in your house. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together. It's your idea, your wisdom. You gave us the church. We love the church. The church is your bride. And Father, as we gather today, we gather under the banner of Jesus. We gather under the mighty name that's above every other name. And we come to you and we receive spiritual encouragement, Lord. We receive your word. And Father, we are better prepared to go and to win in the world. And Father, we pray, dear God, that you'd give us our communities, Lord. Help us to reach the world through our missions. Father, right now, by your word, Lord, I pray that you would change every one of us. Lord, that you would cause us to have a fortitude that we've never had before. Father, that you would help us to get our eyes on the prize and not take them off. Father, that you would give us the wisdom, the courage, the strength, the stamina, everything that it takes to run the full course. And Father, help us to know it's not us, it's you. And we give you our everything. And we ask your rich blessing this morning as your word comes forth. Cause our hearts and our minds to get fresh vision. Cause us to be able to understand that your power is drawing us closer. Lord, and the day is coming when Jesus will split the eastern sky. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And Father, we want that to be the joyous day. And Father, we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Give somebody a high five. I want to talk to you today about the will to win. The will to win. Now, we've had all of the hoopla about the Super Bowl. And man, are people keyed up today? Are people ready? I mean, for 2 weeks, we've been agonizing about this coming. Come on, it's got to happen. And now it's going to happen. And you know, it kind of is a picture of what the walk with Christ is like. And the final day is going to come. Our Super Bowl time is going to come. Someday I'll stand before God. Someday you'll stand before God. And now's the time to have the will to win. Those who show up on the field today, they didn't get off the sofa to come out for the afternoon. How many of you have seen some of the Tom Brady? And I don't want to get too sports here, but it's interesting to get a peek into his life through those videos and see the very hard work that skinny fellow. He's not really chiseled. I mean, he doesn't appear. He'd get lost in a T-shirt. But he works. He works hard. He's got his arms up high, and the guy's beating him in the side. So when he goes out on the field, it'll seem normal. And there's so much that goes into having the will to win. Not a will to run. Not a will to be involved. but a will that says, I am going to end up at the top. And we all need to have that, and you've got to have that. I don't believe people will get to heaven without that. There's so many opposition. There's so much to deal with, and we need to be careful that we understand we got to have a will that doesn't give up. And, you know, it's a very interesting thing. Matthew 24:13 says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that's not a threat. That's a promise. Get to the end. You know, in Super Bowl 49, you remember that with the Seahawks? Made Malcolm Butler famous. Seahawks were on our 1 yard line. I think it was first down or whatever it was. I mean, it was like we were just kissing that Super Bowl goodbye. Somehow they would get into the end zone. I mean, I think most people felt that. Then all of a sudden, they threw a pass. Malcolm Butler intercepted it. We won the Super Bowl. Well, what does that say to us? You can't win from the 1 yard line. You got to cross the goal line. You know, if you're in baseball, third base isn't good enough. And so we want to go all the way. And, you know, heaven is our goal, and our personal will must be set on nothing between here and there. It's set on heaven. And the more we think about eternity, oh, if we could just get people thinking about eternity, your today would get much less important about all the temptations, all the snares, and everything else when we're looking at we've got forever. And the loneliest day in your life will be the day you stand by yourself before God. But it'll be the happiest day in your life if you've had the will to win. If you've run with courage. If you've had faith and you decided and you stumbled, you fell, you took your blows, you had your setbacks, but you had comebacks. Yeah. And so I want to talk about that, the real will to win. Coach Tom Brady, the legendary former coach of the Dallas Cowboys, he said this, the will to win is the most important quality of all champions. Now, I think he coached the Cowboys for over 20 years. He coached thousands and thousands of players. But he said it's the will to win. A lot of athletes have the will to do a lot of things. But you got to decide to get to the end and to be at the top. And so, you know, Charles Schulz says nobody remembers who came in second. I think Nike company coined the phrase, second place is the first loser. Oh, that's getting a little harsh. But what does it take to win? Being gifted is not enough. Expert coaching is not enough. Situational advantages is not enough. Even special opportunities is not enough. You can have all of those things. Many people have had all of those things and still lost. What it takes is an absolute relentless. Everybody say relentless. Relentless just keeps getting back up. Life is not about if you got knocked down. I promise you, you'll get knocked down. It's about getting back up. The getting back uppers are the ones that are here today. And you just keep on getting back up. I mean, some people win by just outlasting the enemy. And that's part of it. I tell you, Chad said it's soon be 34 years. And, of course, we were pastoring in Virginia before we came. We've watched for decades. You know, winners and losers have traits. And the will to win is the deep-rooted trait that all the others hang off of. And so Lester Sumrall, the late pastor Lester Sumrall, said this. He said, champions are a rare breed. They see beyond the dangers, the risks, the obstacles, and the hardships. Seeing beyond those, that's a brilliant statement. Because we're going to see those. Everybody faces those things. But the champions are the ones that have the vision to see beyond that and to go for it. And Christians are designed to be winners in life. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good things, which God prepared in advance for us to do. If you took that one verse and just spent about an hour, and just let that all soak in. God created us. We're his handiwork. We're the top of his creation. And he created us to do good things. We're designed to do good things. We're intended to do good things. We're prepared to do things, good things. And it says He prepared these things in advance. When you get the idea that God designed you, he's got a plan for you, there's a path for your life like everyone else has their path, it starts to give you a confidence about what you should be doing and how you should be thinking and how you should be moving forward. But winning never occurs by chance. And we have to be intentional about it. We've got to intend that we're going to win. And just let me throw this out here now. A lot of you are thinking, well, you know, everybody can't win. Yes, they can. Who told you that? Remember the parable of the talents? Remember how there was 5 talents left to one person, 2 to another, and whatever? And then when the owner came back and he rewarded them, do you remember how the rewards worked? The guy who was fearful and did nothing, got in trouble, got thrown out. But the other two, one of them had doubled his 5 talents. And so he got welcomed by the Lord and he was a winner. But then the one that had 2 talents or 3, whatever it was, he doubled his as well. And he got the exact same reward as the other guy. So when you think about winning, don't automatically put yourself out like you did maybe in phys ed back in school. You knew some racer in the group and you weren't going to win the foot race. But that's not the way it works here. In the kingdom, 100%ers are winners. Turn and tell your neighbor, 100%. 100%ers are winners. Now, what is 100% made of? It's made of stumbling, falling, getting up again. Getting sat down, getting set up. It's made of all of those things. But the point is, are you still there at the end? And that's what we want to make sure that we do. And so Jesus was intentional. Remember in Luke 22, verse 42, he said to his father, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus was intentional about what he was supposed to do. He did not want to take the cup of suffering. He did not want to go to the cross. He wanted to avoid that. His man, his flesh was speaking out in that if it's possible, in other words, if your will can get done without this, well, then let's do it that way. But if not, I submit because I want to win. And if it means the cup, it means the cup. And so we know that Jesus suffered. We know that he went through a lot of things, and we are going to. But, you know, Sports Reporter just this past week asked Coach Belichick, you non-Patriot fans, that's their coach, all 3 of you. What drives you the most, the reporter says. What drives you the most? Belichick replied, he says, what drives you the most, the love of winning or the hate of losing? And Belichick replied, we always practice to win. And, you know, we need to keep that in mind. What we do is gauge towards winning. We're not looking around at the crowd. We're not looking at the problems. We're looking at the finish line. We're looking at the prize, and we're going that way, and we're single-minded, single-hearted, and going to continue there. And so, you know, winners intentionally spill time building their dream, working on their dream. You ever notice? Doesn't matter what you're watching. If you're watching the skiing, you know, the Olympics are coming up and all of these things. Doesn't matter what sport you watch. Most of these champions got it early. They got a passion for it. They got a drive for it. Most of these people talk about when I was a kid in school. That's where their dreams start. And then they worked on it and they went after it. And so we need to understand we build our dreams. And on the other hand, we have to understand other people will criticize. People, especially, you know, losers hate winners. People who don't work out don't want to hear about your gym experience. I'm sorry. But think about it. Joseph in the Bible, Joseph had a dream. God gave Joseph a dream. Joseph makes the mistake of telling his brothers his dream, which ended up not to be a mistake. But he told them, but they criticized. But as time went on, and the important thing about Joseph's life, the will to win, all Joseph did. Here's simply what Joseph did in his life. Joseph got up every morning and did what he was supposed to do. He got up every morning and he followed the Lord. He got up every morning and he served the way he had been taught to do. And he didn't let anything else. He went from the palace to the prison, falsely accused, forgotten by others, all those things. If you want to get to the finish line, if you want to have a will to win, just every morning get out of the bed, Lord, help me today. Not worried about yesterday, not thinking about tomorrow. Today is cash. I want to spend it well. Help me to lay down tonight and put my head on my pillow and be able to feel good and pray, now I lay me down to sleep. Lord, I pray my soul you keep. Because if you don't wake up in the morning, that's a good prayer. And so we use that. But, you know, if you're going to have the will to win, you've got to get the can't out of your life. You got to get can't out to be a winner. Recently the flu is going around. It's severe. They say worst in 10 years or whatever and so on. And you know, unusual number of people have died across the nation from it and all. And they were talking about the research. They were talking about this year's flu shots, 10 to 20% effective and so on. But they still encourage, and they say it'll make the flu less severe if you get it and so on. But there's research going on right now, and some politicians starting to push this. You know, the flu, when they look at it, it has a stem and a head. And what happens is with these annual flu vaccines, that head changes year to year. And the research and the shot drug is focused on dealing with that head. What someone's working on now, and they've already proved it in the life of mice. Thank God for the mice. And they're going to work on the stem because year to year, that head mutates. It changes. That's why the one drug doesn't always work the same way. But they're saying the stem does not change. And if they can affect the stem, well, then you could get one shot last your lifetime. And now all of that sounds very feasible the way they're reporting it. They're saying the expense of it. You know, they got to get through all of those things, and who knows if they will. But it's good that somebody has the idea of doing something better, and it's good that they don't listen to the naysayers. People become negative because they don't want to feel like a non-participant, so they don't want you to participate so that they'll feel bad. But they'll get over it. There'll always be people that say it can't be done. The sad thing is, too many people listen to that and go with that. How we think sets our limits. You know, someone said, if you think you're a winner, you are. If you think you're a loser, you are. You know, think about the life of Gideon. Remember Gideon? And the folks have been coming and stealing their food and everything else, and Gideon is back, and he's just trying to squeeze out a living on Get Along, you know, Street and all that stuff, you know. And then the angel of the Lord comes to him and calls him a mighty man of valor. And, of course, Gideon goes through some things there. But what happens is God comes and he changes Gideon's thinking about who he is. And he tells Gideon, and it's an interesting thing, Gideon poses some serious questions. He said, you know, where are the miracles our parents told us about? Why aren't we seeing this, that, and the other? And he asked God several really, really poignant questions to which God didn't answer. You ever prayed like that? Hey, God, here's my most important thing. Here's my top three. And you give them to God, and then he starts talking to you about, all right, you just, and the bottom line for Gideon, God said, go in the power I'm giving you. And I want to say to somebody today, you need to stop right now and go in the power God's giving you. Don't be looking back. Don't be thinking back. Don't be trying to figure things out. Just decide, God is for me. Today's a new day. Turning everything around. Giving up looking at the past and moving forward. And so God had to change Gideon's thinking before he could change his position. And Gideon ended up going from a zero to a hero. Did what God wanted him to do. Got the job done. Unbelievable. And the verse says, the sword of Gideon. And the battle was won. The will to win rejects the limitations that others accept. When you're in a crowd, when things come up, when things are going on, you've got to decide who you are, what your purpose is, and not be listening to what other people think their purpose is or what they might think your purpose is. You know, the will to win runs toward the expectation of victory. When you've got the will to win, the thing that matters is the prize. keeping your eye on the prize, going after the prize. Don't let anything between you. See beyond all those risks and obstacles and hardships. And so, you know, victory comes through execution. And that's one of the great things about the coach of the Patriots. Everybody's, all the sports announcers, people are trying to find something special. They're trying to hype one thing. And Belichick's so brilliant. He knows it's not one thing. And he's not trying to give you some heroic answer. He just says it's execution. The team who executes will win the game. The team who can do what they've planned to do, what they've practiced to do, and executes the best is going to win. All right? Let me just give you three legs. You know, like the three-legged table? Take any leg away and the table falls. Y'all look like deer in the headlights. You ever heard of that? And so here are the three legs of the will to win, or the three pillars of the will to win. Number one, to have the will to win, it's got to be a determined will. How many times have you started into something half-hearted? How many times have you watched others? But there's got to be a determination. When people want to be a champion and they want to win, they want to come out where they plan to come out, they want to be at the top in the end, well, then you got to be determined. To the Corinthian church, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Remember, everybody can get a prize, right? Give 100%, do your best, God's going to reward you. Just like someone with double your talents, they'll get rewarded. You get rewarded the same way. He says, so run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Now listen, the verse here says, they do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Sometimes you've got to weigh the value of the prize. Sometimes you've got to stop, especially when you're sweating hard, you're out of breath, you've been knocked down, you're trying to get back up, and you're starting to evaluate your prize. You've got to understand the glorious part of the prize. You've got to understand this. You know, the Super Bowl teams today may get a chance to play another Super Bowl next year or soon after. We don't get a second chance on that. We'll die once, get judged, and our life will be set. And so we're going for one prize for all time. And it's a prize that lasts forever. It goes on to say, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now notice, he says here, I strike a blow to my body. You don't need to be striking other people's body to try to get your prize. You know, it's very interesting. If you watch Belichick, you watch Brady, they're not worried about what other people are doing. They're focused on what they're going to execute. They've got their plan. They're focused on that. And distractions are enemies. Distractions can destroy your vision, can destroy your dream. And so here, the Apostle Paul's encouraging all of those in Corinth, and he encourages us today to do this same thing. Run to win. Don't run to place. Don't run just for show. Run to be a winner. You know, the will to win is driven by just a relentless determination to win in the end. Obstacles are not seen as barriers. They're seen as hurdles to be jumped. When you see something, you got to decide how to get past that, how to get over that. And, you know, disappointments, they're emotional valleys. They're not graves. Disappointments are emotional valleys to be crossed. And you think this year, Julian Edelman worked hard, prepared for the season. And in the first game, he tears his leg. He's out for the whole season. And sometimes you see these injured players laying on the field, and you see these grown 300-pound, 6'5" guys that are just towers of muscle. laying there and actually see tears start flowing because they know they've just had an injury that ended their season. They won't get to play anymore. All of their investment for months is now gone. And then on top of that, they not only have to rehab that, they got to stay in good condition to get back next year. But they're not going to see the reward this year. You got to be willing to fight. You got to be willing to get back up. Can't let these things take you out. You know, setback is needs to be seen as a setup for a comeback. You have to come back because you're going to go down occasionally. Everybody does. And so we want to be able to come back from setbacks. And, of course, last year the Super Bowl there, down 28-3. And it's interesting. I'm not going to have you raise hands. How many had given up at 28-3 with 6 minutes left? It had never been done before. Never happened before. Nobody else ever did it. And then if you hear they had mics later on, they're showing video of it. And Edelman, he's over there telling people, we're going to do this. And I'm sitting there in my chair thinking, you're going to do this? Nobody else ever did it. Come on, you were thinking that too. Liar, liar, pants on fire. But you going to do that 28-3? You got 6 minutes? Do you realize how many minutes you already used and only got three? That's loser thinking. But it amazed me listening to Edelman and to Brady, and they still believed they were going to win. They really did. They weren't just hyping. They were encouraging. They were telling, we're going to do this. We're going to win this thing. And the number of plays, I mean, if you don't understand football, go ahead and take a nap. But the number of plays, fourth down, and they need 11 yards or whatever it is, and they get it. Then all of these other things. And then Edelman's crazy catch. And he's standing out there telling the defender, I caught it. I did. You know, sometimes you might be that surprised. But we got to remember, we're in it to win it. We're going all the way. We're going to take the success. But to do it, you got to be determined. How's your determination level? You know, determination destroys excuses and drives success. All right, second leg of our little table here. Second leg is that our will to win has got to be a consuming will. You know, you're determined, but you got to get consumed with it. You can't just do it on Saturdays. You know, people who are champions, people who are going to win, they're in it all the time. Other things they do are just interruptions and side things, but it's consuming. You know, the will to win is consumed by principles. Every athlete has principles. They've got things they're not going to do. They've got things they must do, and they learn better and better as they go along in their work to do the things they need and not to do the things they don't need, and they perfect their ambition. And in Joshua 1 and 8, the scripture says, keep this book, the Lord said, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And when people are studying about prosperity or about success, how many of them find this verse and say, look, I can't do that if I'm not learning what the word says. And God knows I can't learn it all this week. And so his grace will be with me, but I've got to start applying the word. Many people have marriage problems. They have child-rearing problems. They have financial problems. They have health problems. And they have no idea what the Bible says about those things. And we're not going to defy God and make something work that's contrary to his word. And so we've got to be consumed with learning what the scripture says and doing it. Now listen, you don't have to understand it. Nobody said you had to understand it. God didn't say you had to understand it. He said do it. And when you do it, understanding comes through the process. And you learn the process. So what does that spell? It spells trust. You've got to trust the Lord on what you don't understand, but he said to do it, and since you're not Lord, and he is Lord, you just decide, I've got to do what the Word says. It's the only way to victory. There aren't any shortcuts. And the will to win, heaven is consumed by passion. And Psalm 69, verse 9, and this verse is also quoted in the New Testament. But it says, passion for your house has consumed me. And the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. That's one clear sign that you're really, really getting on with your Christian thing is when the things that offend Christ fall on you as well. They see you the same way, paint you in the same picture. But passion for your house has consumed me. Thinking about eternity. I mean, when the time comes, when the Lord comes, or when I go, what's going to be the most important thing to me? It's going to be, have I followed the Lord? Have I had passion for his house? Have I had passion for eternal things? Have I allowed immediate fun or immediate temptation to lure me in so that I'm giving up on that great trip to see the Lord with joy? And so a consuming will pushes aside all the other things, even important things. People who are passionate about one thing don't have a lot of other things. They don't have time for them. They're already consumed with this one thing. The will to win consumes your time. It consumes your energy. It consumes your finances. As believers, we're all in people. You know, in the poker game, when somebody decides, I'm going for it, and they just push all in, everything they've got, I'm all in. And as believers, we're all in. One of the interviews with one of the Philadelphia players, and that team has a significant number of strong Christians. Their quarterback has already signed up for seminary. He's going to pastor when he retires. And so is one other player and all of that. But the whole idea of being all in is so, so very important. You know, your enemy fears that you will win. Have you thought about that? The devil's worst nightmare is that you get committed to a will to win and so focused that you just become more trouble than he ever imagined. That's a good way to think about it. Leg number three. It must be an enduring will. It's got to be a determined will. It's got to be a consuming will. But it's got to endure. Again, you can't win on the one-yard line. All, you know, a lot of good works. Okay, that's good to today. What are you doing tomorrow? You know, the game goes on. There's one old legendary, he's passed away, but one legendary athlete that was good at several sports. And he said, I never lost a game. I just ran out of time. We're all going to run out of time. The end's going to come. Today they've got 60 minutes. They don't get 60 minutes in 1 second. And you got to do it in 60 minutes. But you got to endure the 60 minutes. Every believer faces opposition, and that's okay. That's good. I mean, Jesus, if we didn't face opposition, we wouldn't be Christians. We wouldn't be Christ followers. There'd be no indication to call us a Christian. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, if you're going to have a will to win, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus. And you need to follow and you need to model. He said, follow me. We need to go where he went, do what he did, do what he said. But it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Here's a verse that hit me when I was a very young Christian. Because I always wondered, how did Jesus suffer through the cross? I mean, being courageous is one thing. Going to the most horrifying, fearful, painful, agonizing death imaginable is another thing. And I used to just marvel as a young Christian, how did Jesus do the cross? I mean, that just blows my mind. That strains my brain. That is a lot. But this verse answers it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's huge. And I want to tell you today, for the joy that's set before you. For the joy that's set before you. Well, you see, you lose vision of that if you don't think about eternity. You lose vision of that if you're thinking about what's good for this week. Who cares about this week? Next week is going to come. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And verse 3 says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Somebody ought to just write that verse down, read it every day this week. But consider him. Think about what he's endured. I'll tell you, it'll make your life seem light, make your suffering seem insignificant, and give you power to move forward. He endured opposition, and he is our example. And he reminds us, he chose you, and he appointed you. Listen to this, John 15, verse 16. Jesus said, you did not choose me. Now, we come to Christ. We make decisions. I want to receive Christ. Well, that's because he came to us. We had no power to go to him until he invited us. It's through his mercy and his grace. And so he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So he's saying, I've called you. I've appointed you. I've got a plan for you. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit that lasts. And so we need to understand, you've heard the saying, winners never quit and quitters never win. And that's true. Our faith and service got to endure to the end. It's so important that we learn to be tired and not quit. Listen, church, this is really important. Everybody gets tired. The church over the world is led and run by tired people. Our children are taught by tired teachers. Our youth are led by tired pastors. Resolve is led by tired pastors. And the world over, those that have a will to win, those that are leading the charge, those that are leading others, they have decided that it's okay to be tired, but don't quit. We have to learn. As a Christian, you need to learn. It's okay. You can be tired. You can be tired. But don't quit. And Romans 8, verse 37 says, no, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And we can understand the Lord is leading us. He's empowering us. And he is going to get us to our destination. When we get tired, we need to rest a little bit. We don't need to take a month off from ministry. That's your exit out the church. That story is so old. And we all, you know, we've all been tempted and some have given in to that. But I'm telling you, that's not the way to rest. And so we need to learn how to be tired but not quit. What are the things that threaten us to quit anyway? You know, they're usually petty things, they're side issues, they're hurt feelings, they're misunderstandings. All of these crazy things, and they go on because a lot of the people don't know what to do because they don't know what the Bible says. When you got aught, go get it straight. Go today and get it straight. I've seen people go months, even years, lose relationship with each other, and then find out it was an error. It was a misunderstanding. They haven't spoken. Didn't send Christmas cards. All this stuff. Because of a misunderstanding. It's always too soon to quit. Say it with me. It's always too soon to quit. Some of you may want to quit your marriage. Some may want to quit their job. Some may want to quit all their responsibilities. Some may want to quit the church, quit God. It's always too soon to quit. You could go into each one of those points. Things generally don't get better when people try to do it a different way. You need to stand up, do it right, follow the word, and it'll work. And so keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your will to win. Listen to what the Bible says, James 1:12. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. Because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised, listen, to those who love him. So persevere, hang in there. That's the thing to do, and you get the crown of life, one of a number of crowns in the Bible. And I'll close with this verse. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." This is the victory. Everybody say victory. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. God loves you. You got a bright future. If you came here from a homeless shelter, you got an empty stomach and a world of problems, God loves you. And you've got a bright future. And so I want to encourage you. The most important thing, if you're going to have the will to win, you need to just choose to be on the team. You need to make that decision, if you haven't, to follow Christ. He loves you, he knows where you are, and he will bring you along and lead and guide you.
We hope you have enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church. For more information about Metro Church, please visit our website at www.metro-church.net. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter.